Take your Bibles now, open to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We've returned to our series called The Big Picture, and in this series we're trying to make sense of the whole story of the Bible. A lot of us know bits and pieces. We listen to these stories sometimes when we're from our childhood and upward. But we're trying to get a sense of the big story from Genesis to Revelation. And the way we're trying to do that is that I'm trying to preach one sermon on every book of the Bible. So today we've come to the book of Proverbs, which is the 20th book of the Bible. There are 39 chapters in the Old Testament. That means we're halfway through the Old Testament. And so we're making progress. A heads up for next week. I have been away or out of the pulpit for the past few weeks, and I'm going to be away again next week. So Jason's going to be preaching next Lord's Day. I'm speaking at a conference, a youth retreat, the PCA Presbytery. So after that, hopefully I'll be around for a little while. I'm going to read from chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9, and skip around a little bit, but listen to God's holy word. It'll revive your soul and make you wise. Verse 1, Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come. Eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Skip to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Then skipping to verse 13. The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May we grab hold of the wisdom and the life that's given to us here. Jane Austen wrote a great novel, so I hear. She actually wrote a number of novels, but this one in particular is called Emma. And I haven't read it, but I have seen the movie version of the story. And it's in this story, this woman, Emma, tries to play a bit of a matchmaker among her friends. And she, you know, meddles into people's lives trying to make this love connection for them. Well, at some point in the story, she starts to think about her own love life. And there is one man that comes to mind for her, and it's Mr. Frank Churchill. Emma sees Frank as a potential candidate because, well, they're in the same social class. Lots of people have suggested that they would make a good match. It just sort of makes sense. And so she ponders the idea, perhaps I should be with Frank Churchill. But there's another man in her life named Mr. Knightley, who may or may not have a first name, but Mr. Knightley. And he's been a longtime friend, but she's never really considered him a love interest until one of her friends actually declares her love for him. And by her reaction to her friend's declaration, Emma realizes that she's indeed in love with Mr. Knightley. And they fall in love. They live happily ever after. It's an enjoyable story. This pattern is actually the way most romances or romantic comedies work. The main character is found in some sort of love dilemma. Perhaps there are two women, but which one does he choose? Or there's two men, but which one does she actually love? And then there's some message about following your heart, and in the end they pick the one that they have the strongest feelings for. And that's who they end up with, and that's who they live happily ever after with. Come up with a good love dilemma and you have the makings of a great romance or a great romantic comedy. Now, although it might not be immediately obvious, the book of Proverbs actually starts out very much like a romance novel. It begins with a main character, that's the son. King Solomon is speaking to his son. He says in chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." So here's dad, the king, teaching his son, giving him advice, teaching him how to navigate life. And as he describes life, he shows that life is essentially a love dilemma. And he paints this picture for his son. He says, every single day of your life, you have two women calling out to you, each of whom are inviting you to dine with them. First, you have Lady Wisdom, and then you have Lady Folly. Both of these women have prepared a meal. They both have the same invitation. Their words are similar. Come and eat with me. Turn in. Take rest. And I will show you the way of life. They have the same invitation. They both claim to know the way to life. And the question all throughout the book is obvious. The question is, which woman will you choose to dine with? It's the quintessential love dilemma that has the makings for a great romantic comedy. But what's abundantly clear here is that what we're talking about in Proverbs is a matter of life and death. And the decision as to who you'll dine with will either make or break your life. One leads to destruction, the other leads to prosperity. One leads to prison, the other leads to freedom. One leads to misery, the other leads to happiness. One leads to death, the other leads to life. And as you live every day in this world, this is the love dilemma that you're confronted with. Every moment, every decision. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are calling out to you, come, eat with me. The question is, which one will you dine with? So let's take a look at these two women. We're going to ask a few questions. And the first question is, what are these women like? What are these women like? So first we have Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom is presented as something like a stately princess. And she's inviting you to her palace. And it says she's the one who built her palace. She's hewn her seven pillars. And within this palace, this beautiful, strong palace, she's prepared a royal feast. She kills the fattened calf. She has it carefully prepared. She bakes bread. She mixes her wine. She sets out a beautiful table. She has a seat reserved just for you. It's this royal feast in a royal palace with a royal princess. And she invites you in. Come and dine with me. So that's the first lady. Lady Wisdom, or as we'll call her, Princess Wisdom. The other woman is Lady Folly. Lady Folly is presented a whole lot more like a used car salesman rather than a princess. The first thing we're told about her in chapter 9 is that she's loud. So she has so much less to offer than Lady or Princess Wisdom. She has to be loud, so she can't really think. She also has to pressure you so that you can't really make a good decision. And she uses flattery so that you're blinded by this false admiration. Have you ever had someone pressure you with an offer? And they say, well, this offer is only good for the next 5 minutes. And they talk for the next 5 minutes. And if you pass on that offer, you're going to be, it's going to be forever gone and you're going to live regretting it. And the reason why they use that tactic is because the offer that they have for you is actually garbage. They're pressuring you to commit. They're pressuring you to sign the agreement before you can really think about it, before you realize, wait, there's a scam here. This is what she's doing. She's loud and she's pushy. She's also, it says, sitting at the door of her house. She's not in her house. She's sitting at the door of her house. And the reason why she's at the door of her house is because she's waiting for people to pass by so that she can draw them in. This gives the idea that since she doesn't have much to offer, she has to spend all her time in marketing. She has to be on the prowl. She has to sell it. Lady Folly is something like a carnival worker working a scam. When you pass by her game, she's out there trying to draw you in. She's loud. She's laying down the challenge. She's flattering you, talking about how big your muscles are. She points at all the huge stuffed animals that you could win. When in fact, the game is rigged and there's no way to win. And then it's also clear in this picture that she hasn't actually prepared anything for you. And all she has to eat is some leftover stolen bread and leftover stolen water and some bread. And that means that instead of eating in the dining room, you have to eat in the closet because that's where you share the same stolen bread and water. When these two women are presented to you, of course, this is a no-brainer. Obviously, you're going to eat dinner with the princess in the palace and not with Lady Folly in the closet. But how is it that Lady Folly traps so many people? Throughout this book, Lady Folly is also known as an adulteress, a seductress, a temptress. And we're going to call her Harlot Folly. And what that means is that she has this great physical beauty. She's wearing this really sexy dress. She has all her makeup on. She knows how to use her body to get your attention. She says the right things that you want to hear. She flatters, she flirts, she entices. She says, I can make you feel good. I can relieve all the problems in your life. Come and eat with me. And it says that those who follow her are a mighty throng. And you don't have to look in the past for long to see the long list of people, high profile people who have fallen prey to her, who seem to be so strong, church leaders, Christian preachers, who fall prey to her seduction. How the mighty have fallen. These are the two women that are calling out to you, Princess Wisdom and Harlot Folly. Question is, which one will you dine with? Now, it's important to understand that these women aren't just asking you one time and then moving on to the next person, but actually these two women appear absolutely everywhere you go. These two women are following you constantly. They're calling out to you everywhere you go. If you survey just chapter 9, both of these women are in your home, on the streets, standing on every corner, in the markets, at the city gates, where business is done, where courts are convened, in the city squares, where culture is displayed. They are there in the chaos of life when it's loud and busy. They're also there in the quiet moments when you're only left with your own thoughts and your phone. And the idea is that both of these women follow you everywhere, constantly calling out to you. The offer is always before you. At every turn, at every decision, every word, every thought in your mind, they're calling to you, come this way, eat with me, I'll lead you on the path to life. What this means is that every decision you make, every single decision, whether you're at home or in the car or in the store or at work or enjoying a movie or reading a book or scrolling through social media, thinking about politics and justice or economics and culture, when you're in the midst of the chaos of the day or in the quiet moments at night, in the big life-altering decisions like who am I going to marry, as well as the mundane decisions like what am I going to eat for breakfast tomorrow. At every turn, you have two women calling to you, come, dine with me. Which one will you choose? The first 9 chapters of Proverbs paints this picture of these two women and their invitation. And then the rest of the book shows how literally in every instance of life you have the option to dine with wisdom or to dine with folly. And this is what makes the book of Proverbs so famous. It's a very practical book that covers the spectrum of life on earth. It deals with wealth and debt, how you work, how you grow old, your sleeping habits. It gives us insight into choosing friends and choosing a spouse and how to raise kids. It touches on topics like leadership and justice and business and anger and alcohol and taming your tongue and approaching the difficulties and trials of life. It touches on how to receive correction and on and on and on. It touches every part of life, what you think about, what you say, and how you live. In some ways, it's like that caricature that's so often used in stories when someone's struggling to make a decision. They have two options before them. And as they're making that decision, there appears on one shoulder the angel telling him the way that he should go. And then on the other shoulder, the devil appears, whispering in his ear, telling him to go the opposite direction. But instead of an angel and the devil, we have here them in the form of a Princess Wisdom and Harlot Folly, both promising the way to life. The question is, which one will you dine with? So we have two dinner invitations from two very different women who follow us around everywhere we go, both promising the good life. But perhaps the biggest question to ask is, where do these two women lead? What's at the end of these two roads? And Proverbs really couldn't make it any clearer, and the contrast couldn't be more stark. Princess Wisdom leads to life in its fullness, and Harlot Folly leads to destruction in its fullness. Listen to the way that the book of Proverbs describes the way of wisdom. Just picking out various verses throughout the book. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. She earns you that which is worth more than silver and gold and jewels. She leads you to inherit the land and the kingdom of God. She gives great blessing to those who listen to her. Those who hold her fast are happy. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And you won't be afraid. She will exalt and honor you. It's important to notice that she doesn't promise a trouble-free life. But even in the midst of trouble, you will know the blessing and happiness and pleasantness that comes from wisdom. Harlot Folly, on the other hand, leads to destruction in its fullness. When you eat stolen bread and water with her, when you live life on the whims of your flesh, you are willingly walking to the slaughter, willingly destroying your own life. It says her house sinks down to death. None who go to her come back. Her steps lead to the grave. The fool will come to utter ruin. Her victims happily enter into her house, but it says that they never come back. Her slain are a mighty throng. If this were a picture, and you could sort of watch this picture on a screen, it would start zoomed in on this beautiful face, this woman with a beautiful face. And she has a charming and flirtatious smile. You zoom out a little bit, you see her hair blowing gently in the breeze. You zoom out some more, it reveals a beautiful body, a beautiful dress. You zoom out some more, and she's standing triumphantly above the horizon. And you zoom out some more, you see she's standing on this hill, this mountain. You look a little closer, though, you see that this mountain is actually made of bodies, dead bodies, a pile of bodies that have been starved and diseased and tortured. A concentration camp kind of pile, piled high into the air, and no mercy was shown to them. They were trapped and tortured and killed, and you keep zooming out, and the size of that pile of bodies is bigger than you initially thought, and you keep zooming out, and you zoom out, and you zoom out, and it's bigger than Mount Everest. She's lured them in, destroyed everything they loved, and tortured them to death. The big lie in this life, there's lots of big lies. One of the big lies in this life is that Satan offers you, and that our culture peddles all the time, is that if you follow your heart, if you follow your desires, if you follow your perversions, you'll find happiness and you'll be satisfied. And despite however many times that is proven wrong throughout history again and again, we still believe it. And we willingly go and dine with the harlot and join it for a moment, perhaps. But very quickly, you find yourself trapped and starved and tortured. And when she's done feeding on you, she throws you onto that ever-growing pile of bodies under her feet. Solomon is trying to be as clear as possible to his son, to make the warning as strong as possible. Follow Princess Wisdom, she'll lead you to life and freedom. Follow Harlot Folly, and she will lead you to slavery and death. Which one will you dine with? Well, that leads to a very pressing question. How do you make sure you're dining with Princess Wisdom? If you don't want to end up on that pile of bodies, how do you ensure that you're dining with Wisdom? Well, this is where it's so easy to go wrong. A lot of people think that I'll dine with Wisdom if I keep reading the Proverbs and memorizing some of them and trying to make some practical changes in my life. And there are a lot of people who think that, well, you can dine with Lady Wisdom whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim. In fact, they would take all these good proverbs from the Bible, they'd lump them together with all the nice Chinese proverbs and Buddhist proverbs and Hindu proverbs and humanist proverbs. Because the world is convinced that you can dine with Princess Wisdom no matter your faith. And if you follow these steps of wisdom, then you'll be happy and satisfied and life will work out the way you want. The term that's used to describe this approach to life is moralism. And I'm sad to say that's too often the message that's preached out of the book of Proverbs. Do these things well and life will work out well for you. Do these other things and life won't work out well for you. And that's the message we get. But moralism is perhaps the most dangerous enemy of the gospel. It's dangerous because it looks so similar to Christianity, but yet so far. Solomon makes it very clear as he describes Princess Wisdom and then below that describes Harlot Folly. Right in the middle between those two descriptions, he says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Well, what's he saying here? You clearly cannot dine with Princess Wisdom without fearing God, the true God. The next book is Ecclesiastes that we'll get to, a very interesting book where Solomon talks about his own experience and trying to at times pursue Lady Wisdom apart from the knowledge of God. And he says at the end, it was all meaningless. It was a waste of time chasing after the wind. His conclusion of that book is the same. Fear God. If you want to dine with Lady Wisdom, then bow in awe before the Lord and know him. Moralism so often looks like dining with Princess Wisdom, but actually it's another way of chasing after the harlot. And if you want to avoid being ravaged and tortured and ultimately thrown into that ever-growing pile of bodies, then set your heart on knowing the Holy One. I want you to notice one more piece here that really weaves this into the whole story of the Bible. Along the way, we've been following this theme. Mankind strayed from God in sin, fell into sin, and from that moment, human history has been plagued with sin and misery and death, and we're under the divine judgment of a holy God. But yet, immediately after we fell, God promised a redeemer. The offspring of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent, the seed of Abraham who had blessed the nations, the lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule the world. He's the Passover lamb, the bronze snake, the great prophet. He leads us, like Joshua, into victory to establish his kingdom. He defeats he's the champion who defeats our Goliath. He's the son of David who will reign forever. He's our protection in the face of scorn from the culture. He's our sovereign Lord who works all things together according to his perfect plan. And now we come to Proverbs here, And you need to see the shadow of Christ that's cast over these words. This book was written by Solomon to his son. And in one sense, he's writing to us as his children of the faith. Sons and daughters, we can understand it. He's urging us to reject harlot folly and dine with princess wisdom. And to do so by fearing God and knowing the Holy One. This is very much a book written for us, applicable for us to seek to live out. But specifically speaking, Solomon is writing to his son. And not just his immediate sons, who, by the way, followed the harlot far more than the princess wisdom. But he's writing to his great son. The son of Joseph and Mary. He's speaking to his son, urging him to dine with Lady Wisdom always, which not only leads him to the path of life and joy and satisfaction, but leads all those who hope in him to dine with Lady Wisdom. Jesus is the son who not one time entertained the temptations of harlot folly. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin to a farther degree than we experience. He endured temptation beyond what we can imagine. And yet never failed. And as we're united to him by faith, that means that we too dine with him in the palace with Princess Wisdom. And because we're united to Jesus, we seek to live out this faith by pursuing Princess Wisdom all the more in every circumstance, in every decision, in every thought. And we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit as he works his good work in us. And we needed this son to come along because the truth is we, all of us, every single one of us has dined far too often with the harlot. And we grieve over that guilt. We bear that shame. And we know that our bodies should be piled on that massive mountain of bodies. Following the Prince of Darkness, willingly skipping into the slaughterhouse without realizing that there's no escape. I should be on that pile of bodies. But because the Son of Solomon came and dined with Princess Wisdom, because he both knew the Holy One and is the Holy One, because he walked both in fear and in love before his Father, and he walked the path of life, and in so doing, he rescues us from certain death. He set us free from slavery, and he broke the shackles of the harlot. He set us free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And as those who have been set free now, as those who dine with Princess Wisdom by faith in Jesus, we now live our lives all for his glory. Which means that every part of our lives have changed. Proverbs touches on every part of life because when you're set free by Jesus, it's displayed in every part of life, not just the big things that you think about, but also the small things. It changes your approach to wealth and sleep and friendship and spouses and kids and leadership and justice and the way you think, the way you speak, what you eat for breakfast. Some people think that as long as you say you trust in Jesus, but you can keep following the harlot. The problem is that if you keep following the harlot, if you don't walk in repentance, if you aren't battling against the flesh, it simply reveals that you never initially trusted in Jesus in the first place. We walk by faith in Jesus. And because of his great salvation, we seek to follow and dine with Lady Wisdom all throughout our lives, displaying this faith in the Son of Solomon, who lived the perfect life for us. This book does have the makings of a great romantic comedy, perhaps. Two women presented to you, Princess Wisdom and Harlot Folly. But this book is deadly serious. We're talking about life and death, freedom and slavery. We're talking about forever. And it's not the message of moralism where you make enough good choices about your life and then you'll go in the right direction and things will work out well for you. Instead, this book is about fearing God and knowing the Holy One, Jesus. Because in Him and Him only, and by His power, can you dine with Princess Wisdom. The Eagles is a band that not many of you perhaps are familiar with. They were a band from many years back, and they sang a song called Hotel California. That's a famous song. So you might not have heard of the Eagles, but heard of Hotel California perhaps. It tells the story of a young man who's making his way down the highway of life, and he gets tired. He pulls into a parking lot in front of Hotel California, and he checks in, and initially it looks good and fun and enticing, but he comes to find out that it's actually a prison. And at the end it says, you can check out any time you want, but you can never leave. That's a pretty good description of our situation in life. We followed the harlot. We've enslaved ourselves in Hotel California. And we have no hope because no one leaves from there. But God has done the impossible. He sent the Son of Solomon to come and to set us free. He rescues us from that place that is inescapable. He brings us from that Hotel California, brings us into the palace of Princess Wisdom, giving us life with God now and forever. Jesus came into our prison. He took your place there on the cross. And He invites you to trust in Him. And as you trust in Him, you can think of it as these two women inviting you to dine with them. Princess Wisdom, Harlot Folly. Which one will you choose? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that You've rescued us from the house of the harlot, from the slaughterhouse, from that pile of bodies. You set us free from the clutches of the devil. You've plucked us from the fire, and You've brought us into the land of life and peace and pleasantness. You've brought us into the kingdom of our Lord. And You did all that through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for letting us dine with You, to dine with Princess Wisdom. And now as You're redeemed, as Your willing servants, we simply reach out our hands and we say, here we are. We belong to You. Please send us. By faith in Jesus, let us pursue Princess Wisdom in all we do, and let us walk in humble repentance as we stray, and lead us on the path of life where there are eternal pleasures at Your right hand. We come to You in faith. We come to You in the name of the Son of Solomon, the name of Jesus. Together we say, Amen.